Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks, Jeff. Good to have you back, brother. Hey, welcome. Parenting is a pretty big deal. If you're a parent today, I have six kids, and so I feel like I'm always counting to make sure they're all around. This is our life. Marcy and I live. It's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Wait, where's Smith? Where's Smith? Where is he at? We're always trying to chase them down, make sure we know where they're at. It can be a little confusing, but I think overall we have this going in the right direction. The one thing that always gets us as a parent is bedtime. Okay, bedtime is always a disaster. Can I get an amen? Amen. Moms, can I get an amen? Amen? Dads, can I get a louder amen? Amen. That's what I'm saying. Bedtime can be so challenging. This is the way our house goes at bedtime. It's like dinner. We feed them dinner. They play with us, hang out, whatever. We might do a family devotion thing. Then it's like, okay, get a snack, because our kids eat snacks like crazy for some reason. We have 4 boys, 2 girls. The boys eat so much. And so I get a snack, and then it's brush your teeth and get in bed. Now, when they go to bed, it's like chaos breaks loose. It's like they have to go to the bathroom like 50 times. They up and down, and they come down. Once it's all settled and quiet, then Marcy and I like finally sit on the couch. We're like ready to chill with a movie or a show that we might be keeping up with. And then sure enough, one of them comes down, and it's like they know they're in trouble, but they don't really want to act like they're in trouble. So they whisper like, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, I'm really thirsty. And I'm like, of course you're thirsty. You just went to the bathroom 52 times. And then it's like, can I get a snack? It's can I get food? And they're always wanting something. And it just seems like sometimes my kids forget that like Dad has all authority in our home. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's like they just forget that all authority in the house has been given to me and their wife, of course, and my wife, of course. But I'm like the head of the house. And so they forget these things. Like, Dad has ultimate punishing responsibilities. And when they break the rules, Dad can punish and Dad can wear them out, if you know what I mean, Dads. And so they forget these things, but they come in like the sweetest tones and the sweetest things. But it's funny how kids just forget, or they just count on grace. They just count on Dad showing them kindness and grace instead of me being, no, get your bottom in the bed and close your mouth. And I sometimes get pretty angry at bedtime, and I shouldn't, so I got to frequently repent. But it's funny how even I try to skip over that part. So anyway, it's funny how we as adults often forget, even in this life, parents, adults, men and women, that God has ultimate authority over all of our life, that he has ultimate authority and control over all things. That God's power is beyond our imagination. That God has it all. And sometimes we live independently of God. We come to God with like petty requests, or we come to God in like whiny attitudes, like, God, you just haven't been there for me. God, you haven't given me this. God, I've been praying forever. What's your deal, God? Why aren't you there for me, God? And we have these somewhat childlike attitudes in life. The truth is, every one of us, every man and woman, every boy and girl in this room, all of us needs to grow in faith. We all, whatever level you find yourself on today, in the area of faith, we all need to grow in faith. We need to grow in life in general. We need to grow in wisdom. We need to grow in discernment. We need to grow in loving others well. We need to learn to love our spouses better, to parent better. We all have these areas in life that we need to grow in. But ultimately, all of us need to grow in the area of faith, growing and trusting in who God is. And one of the ways that I think this text today we find ourselves in Mark chapter 6 is the idea that growing in faith is understanding the divinity, the divine authority given to Jesus. When we're able to understand a little more deep about who Christ is, who Jesus is as the Son of God, his divine authority, it can help us to reconcile the way we're living and therefore help us grow in faith. A lot of us live with these lives that are pretty like independent of Jesus. Like, we come to him on Sundays for worship, and we live during the week in all sorts of ways. Instead of letting him lead us and guide us daily, we are basically coming to hear him weekly. And we're called to grow in the faith that we're given. We're in Mark chapter 6, finishing chapter 6 today, starting with verse 45. There are three overarching things that I want you to see today. And it's really behind Jesus is God, the creator of all things. God is the one who's orchestrating all things. God is the one that's given you life and breath. God is the one that's given these parents children. It is God who's in control of all things. And our life, your life, would be much better served if we would come and live in submission to him. First thing that we see is God's faithful leading in Jesus. We see God's faithful leading in Jesus. This is what, starting with chapter 6, verse 45, says this. If you remember the fast-paced nature of Mark, the first word is immediately. We're hopping out of him feeding the 5,000. It says immediately. Mark has the word immediately like 54 times. It's everywhere. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowds. And the text tells us, continuing on, after he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. So what you have here is you have Jesus giving leadership to the disciples, and this is done over and over again in the scriptures. We're told that his disciples follow his leading. We've seen this from the very first time he called his disciples, that they dropped their nets and followed him. So they're following Jesus' leading. It's said that the crossing of the Sea of Galilee would take normally 6 to 8 hours in very poor conditions. So Jesus sends them back across the sea. And it's strange to note that in the three times it's mentioned in Mark, that every time the disciples go on somewhere without Jesus, distress happens. Every time they go on by themselves without Jesus, distress follows. They end up in distress. C.S. Lewis, an old theologian, says this: God can't give us peace and happiness apart from himself because there is no such thing. It's a good reminder for us that when we try to walk in life apart from Jesus, we end up finding ourselves in distress. We end up finding ourselves in places where we didn't want to be. If you have sin in your life, most likely there's ongoing sin, if there's a struggle, a wrestle, something that continues on daily, then there's a good chance that you maybe aren't spending time with Jesus. Maybe you're not in his word. Maybe there are some things off in your relationship with the Lord. I deal with these things all the time. I'll meet with couples or with individuals, and they'll tell me everything going on. And one of my first questions is, hey, tell me about your spiritual life. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And it's usually, well, when I was like 13, I gave my life to Jesus. And I say, well, that's interesting. What about like your relationship with him now? When was the last time you read your Bible? And so I begin to peel back the layers of their heart. And what you find out is they've replaced in their heart where Jesus deserves to sit with themselves. That they're leading out, selfishly desiring certain things that only belong to Jesus. And so his disciples follow his leading. The second thing you see here is that the crowds watch his leading. The crowds continue to watch Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, the crowd follows, right? This is what we've seen throughout all of Mark. The crowds show up, and it's not just like 200 people. It's like thousands. They're so enamored by who Jesus is and what he's been doing. They watch him continually and go wherever he goes. They are so fascinated by this guy. They like being around Jesus because what he can do for them. They like coming in contact with Jesus because every time they're around Jesus, he does something crazy that expands their faith. Every time they get around him, he's able to heal someone, or he's able to see someone's life change, and they're incredibly enamored by him. It's really self-serving followership is what you realize happens here. It's not even true faith, because when Jesus goes to the cross to die, when the winds of culture shifts, that Jesus is no longer kind of the cool kid on the block, the cool guy doing all these miracles, when it's time to kill Jesus, they're going, well, I don't want to be associated with that, so I'm going to go with the crowd and start yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The idea is that they're only following Jesus because what he's able to do for them, not because it's a genuine heart change faith. So his disciples are following his leading, and these crowds are watching his leading. And then what Jesus does is, you ask yourselves, what is the source of Jesus' real power? What is the source of all that Jesus is doing? Well, he says it here in verse 47. It says, and Jesus, after dismissing them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Jesus, the Son of God, gets away to pray. Jesus follows, he depends on his Father's leading. So the source of Jesus, all the power, all the things is coming from the direction God has given him. That Jesus Christ is dependent on prayer. Church, what a great truth for us. Fathers, mothers, husbands, and wives, hear me. You need a significant, a committed prayer life. The Bible spends so much time talking about prayer. It's so important for us to grow in our faith in such a way that we choose to believe God, that we choose to depend on God, because we know we can't do anything on ourselves. We can't heal anyone. We can't save anyone. We can't fix our condition. Only God can do that. Only God can heal. Only God can open the eyes of a person's heart to see the salvation they need. Only God can do that. And we should not be dependent on ourselves. We should be dependent on the Father, just like Jesus Christ was. So we see in Jesus God's faithful leading in Christ. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 36, 23, my steps are ordered by the Lord, is what David prays, that his steps would be ordered by the Lord. And then Psalm 143, 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. You see, Scripture teaches that we should be dependent on God's leadership in our life. That God reveals Christ to us so that we can know to be daily dependent on his leading. Second thing, not only does God lead, God's faithful lead us to, leading in Jesus, we also see God's faithful protection in Jesus. God's faithful protection in Jesus. It's a beautiful picture we see in this next few verses here, starting with verse 47. The Lord writes, or Mark writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea. So Jesus has been praying, and the boat with the disciples is in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. It says, verse 48, he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them, walking on the sea, and he wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, have courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. God's faithful protection in Jesus is what we need to see here. I love, when I was a kid, I grew up watching David Copperfield. I don't know about you guys. Now, kind of the new guy on the block is David Blaine. You guys seen David Blaine? He's pretty impressive. And he does these levitation tricks, and he's tried to pull this off with walking on water, and I just don't believe it. Well, throughout history, this story about Jesus walking on water has tried to have been explained away as some sort of mirage, some sort of of way that Jesus did this, but it wasn't real, or the disciples were out on the water and they were just like really drunk or something. And so you get this idea that people have tried to paint this in such a way that it's not true. People have tried to say it over and over again. They've tried to explain it away, but there's some things that you just can't explain away. The text itself leads us with no opportunity to translate it another way. The actual word for walking on the lake means exactly what it means. The Greek word literally means on or upon or on top of the water. It cannot be translated to avoid what the text actually says. A human body is physically walking on, upon, or on top of an open body of water. And the reality here is that Jesus walks where only God can walk. He walks where only God can walk. In the Old Testament, in Job, chapter 9, verses 8 through 11 says this, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He makes the stars, the Bear, Orion, the Pleiades, and the constellations of the southern sky. He does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. If he passed by me, I wouldn't see him. If he went by, I wouldn't recognize him. This is just one text that teaches us about God walking on the water. It also says it in Job 38, verse 17, Psalm 77, 19, Isaiah 43, 16. The fact is, Jesus walks where only God can walk. That Jesus is God. He's the mighty Son of God. And this is exactly what we see in the Old Testament with what God does. And this text here also parallels the Old Testament in many other ways. It says that also, just as God walks through the sea at Exodus, so Jesus now walks on the sea. He walks toward the disciples on the sea, and Jesus reveals that he is Yahweh, the one that passed by Moses in Exodus 33 and Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He does these things in the Old Testament to reveal his glory to these people. And Jesus here reveals to his disciples his divine authority by passing by them in the boat. This text, and then the clear words, even Jesus, when he says, "Have courage, it is I," those words refer to God as the great I am. It parallels these Old Testament stories. What Jesus is doing is he's revealing to his disciples who he is as the divine Son of God. And this acknowledgement of who Jesus is so central to Mark. Jesus continues to do these things that reveal to the people his divinity. But what's interesting about this text is even the disciples reject it. But there is some sub-points that we can see here, some secondary reminders for us, and we talk about God's protection over us, his protection he provides us in Jesus. The first point is he is our strength in times of weakness. This is a simple reminder for us, church, that if we would come to God in dependence, that we would submit our lives to him and walk with him and grow in faith, we would grow in the reminder that Jesus is our strength in times of weakness. He comes at the fourth watch of the night. This is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And if you're on a boat at 3 a.m. in the morning, and it's dark and foggy, and there's a shadow coming at you, walking on the water, you're freaking out. And this is what happens. But before you get to that, what you see is, if you remember, the disciples are very tired, right? They'd been sent out. They came to rest, but they were met with the crowds. They did ministry there, breaking bread, handing it all out, and now they're sent across the sea of what they thought was going to be a relaxing trip, and they're straining at the oars, and it says that they are weak because it's windy, and here comes Jesus. He is our strength in times of weakness. He's also our security in times of fear. Our security in times of fear, guarding us, helping us, keeping us. He looks on the disciples with the same compassion he did with the hungry crowds. You think about our own life, when our own fear arises because of complications in whatever, when we're putting our parents in homes that almost march them towards death, when we walk through seasons of childlessness, when we walk through seasons of frustration and just depression of life, when we have a hard time moving forward because we're scared or fearful of confessing sin or outing ourselves in our struggles, it's always important to remember that Jesus, that Christ can help us, that he is our strength in times of weakness, and he is our security in times of fear, but also that he is our courage in times of doubt. He tells the disciples, have courage, it is I. This is the same reference God uses in Exodus, that the great I am is walking with the disciples. And the great I am, if you're a Christian today, wherever you find yourself, the great I am is living in your heart, right? Jesus Christ dwelling in us. He has put his spirit in us. So if you're feeling a conviction right now, if you're feeling a conviction for the way you've been living or the way you've been hiding or the things you've been doing, or if you're feeling a conviction about you, where you maybe haven't been with the Lord in a season, that conviction is God's spirit in you. And it's God's way of telling you, come back. Out yourself. I'm here. The beautiful thing about the Lord is he does these things because he loves us. His compassionate care for us doesn't allow us to sit in our flesh, doesn't allow our flesh to keep us captive. But he woos your heart to trust him more than you trust yourself. That you would open yourselves and have the courage to step out. Because no matter how much it takes you to step out, God is going to be there to get you, to love you and to care for you. That God reveals in Christ our need to trust him in every season. Through seasons of doubt, through seasons of fear, through seasons of weakness. That God wants us to trust him more and grow in our faith. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So, we see God's leadership in Jesus. We see God's protection in Jesus. And third, we see God's faithful power in Jesus. His faithful power in Jesus. I love this next section because although the disciples basically doubt him, although the disciples have their hearts hardened, you see Jesus meet the crowds in verse 43. When they had crossed over, they came to the shore at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout that region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, to the villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and they begged him that they might touch the end of his robe. And everyone who touched it was healed. Church, this is a beautiful picture of people who look upon this guy and they say, I don't know who that guy is. I don't know what kind of power he has. But if he has that kind of power, then we've got to get the sick guy, the lost guy, the hurting to him. And if we get him to him, if they would come to him and he would just touch them, or if they could just come close and touch his robe, then maybe he would heal them. Beautiful thing we're given here is that there is no place Jesus cannot go. He can go wherever. And the power Jesus has can heal anyone, can save anyone. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do. There is no place he cannot go. There is no sickness he cannot heal. And there is no person he cannot save. I wonder today, how many of us have forgotten that truth? Have given up praying for our sickness? Have given up praying for our children? Have given up praying for our lost friends? Have just thrown in the towel on life? That our eyes are so downcast that we're not even raising them to look heavenward? How many of us have forgotten that Jesus can do anything. We've forgotten that God reveals in Christ our need to believe him with every relationship. Just as I said earlier that God's given all of us life and breath, he's also given all of us friends and neighbors and coworkers who live around us. And he's given those to us on purpose. The life you have, the breath you have, the family you have, all been given to you by God. The place you live right now in 2018 on this Mother's Day, God has put you right where you are for his glory and his purposes. And I wonder what might change in the lives of those around us if we began living our faith out a little more. If we began to grow in our faith in such a way that others saw Jesus in us, in our actions, the way we loved them, the way we spoke, the way we shared with them, the way we talked with them. I wonder what might change if we began believing Jesus with all of our relationships. These crowds, while ultimately we know a lot of them turn away from him, not all of them do, a lot of them trust him and believe and become part of the church, but a lot of them walk away from him. But I wonder about us, like in this room. I wonder who among us is really believing Christ, walking with him, praying diligently, who believe the Jesus of the Bible. And we ask ourselves today, like where do you find yourself personally? In your own heart, in your own life. Before we can think about others, we got to think about ourselves. How about you? Where do you find your heart today? Are you being obedient to the things Jesus has called you to? Like husbands in this room or men in this room, are you being obedient to the man God has called you to be as a husband and as a father and a leader in the home? My experience with a lot of men is a lot of men struggle with like getting things done. It's like the weight of the job, the weight of work, the weight of life just makes you tired. And we forget that God's called us to lead, to dominate in a sense. There's a great book by Mark Chansky called Manly Dominion. And it just talks about the importance of us kind of taking leadership of our homes from a spiritual worldview. One of my favorite things to do is to mow my yard. And I feel like every time I mow my yard, I'm just dominating the yard. You know what I mean, guys? It's like my wife doesn't understand why I want to buy True Green. Like I actually pay for people to come spray things on my yard so that it will look nice. Because there's this thing in me, when I get after my yard, when I finish it and there's cool lines in it and everything looks good and everything, I'm like, yeah. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? How come men at the end of our days, from whatever 3 hours we're given in the evenings with our kids and our families, are we not at the end of that day going, yeah, Lord, I led my family well right then? Why can't we look at our families with that kind of love? Reason is because sometimes we just forget that we are ultimately called to be dependent on the Lord. Now, really, we just need to grow in our faith, to trust him more, to begin to shift our attitudes and our hearts under his leadership. And the same for you moms. I know the weight of motherhood. I know it's challenging. I know the whininess. I know the way that they say your name like 58 times in like 2 minutes. Like I get these things. Or the weight of just being a wife and balancing the responsibilities at home. And some of you are also working outside the home and you're balancing those things and you've got the weight of maybe dinners and also caring for your husband's heart, all these different things. And I know there are times where you're like, I just don't want to be encouraging. He doesn't love me. He doesn't show me affection. He doesn't care for me. But there's still a submissiveness that you have to give to the Lord, where you're called to be obedient to who God's called you to be as a godly mother and a godly wife. That you too should at the end of your day be like, Lord, I served you well today. I honored you by the way I spoke to my husband or by the way I led my children. And there's a contentment that all of us need to have in who we are and where God has us. And just like my child coming to me in the evening, whining and wanting something else and being disobedient, a father's heart says, hey, I love you, son, but you have to obey me. I want you to obey me. And I graciously lead him back to bed most of the time. But I'm so grateful that God doesn't treat me like I can sometimes treat my son. But he always loves and carefully leads and looks upon compassion for those who are his. Let's pray together.